We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My message for you tonight is entitled, The Dance of Bees. The Dance of Bees. And I take as a text, Judges chapter 14, verse 8. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. It's long been known, though you may not know it, that honeybees communicate with each other through dance. When a foraging honeybee has found nectar, it returns to the hive and performs a dance. Not a dance of celebration, but a dance of communication. The purpose of the dance is to tell the other honeybees where nectar can be found. And the foraging honeybee who has found the nectar returning to the hive doing its dance can communicate four different facts, four bits of information in the various dances it might perform. It can communicate the direction to the nectar, the distance about how far it is, the quantity of nectar, if there's a lot or a little, and even the quality. I found the good stuff. Yeah, it does its dance. So one dance, for example, might tell the other bees to fly 60 degrees to the right of the sun. I kid you not. I kid you not. Now, isn't that just about the coolest thing you've ever heard in your life? That honeybees can communicate something as sophisticated as fly 60 degrees to the right of the sun to find the honey. Most of you, with your large brains, would go, what? 60 degrees? I just think it's the coolest thing. We could say it like this. Honey happens because bees can dance. Honey happens because bees can dance. That makes honey just all the more sweeter. I just want to eat some honey now just because of that. I got my beekeeper right here. Tim Strebe, Tim and Sharon Strebe, they keep bees. I don't know, Sharon, do you have a thing to do with it, or is that just all up to Tim? You take pictures, all right. Tim, you know, climbed Mount Kilimanjaro with me back a long time ago, like 12 years ago. And he keeps bees and gives me the honey. It's a great deal we've worked out. And so, I have to not say too much about bees, because if I get it wrong, he'll be sure to know. But it is amazing. I mean, who would have imagined that tiny insects, I mean, how big is the brain of a bee? It can't be very big. That these tiny insects can communicate through symbolic dance. They recognize that these movements that we call dance are in fact symbolic of something else. And they're able to derive information from, who would have thought that? But it's true. They do that. And so the mystery of God's amazing, beautiful creation. That honey happens because bees can dance. Now, bees and humans share something in common. That is that we only live by a highly complex social structure. Bees, ants, and humans. That's what they'll tell you, that what species has the most complex social structure. Many animals, most mammals, lots of insects have complex social structures, but the most that they've been able to identify are bees, ants, and humans. Highly advanced, complex social structure. The anthropologists, by the way, tell us that pre-literate human societies used dance to preserve their histories. That is, before they could write things down, along with their oral telling of the story, they used dance as a means to maintain and preserve and retell their history, their story, the story of their people, their tribe. So like bees, humans find it necessary to communicate with each other and tell our stories. We survive only because we cooperate and communicate. I want you to get that. We survive only because we cooperate and communicate. If we stop cooperating, if we stop communicating, we don't survive. That's true of a marriage. That's true of the human species. That we only survive because we cooperate and communicate. Bees tell each other by dance where the nectar is, and humans tell each other by story where the honey is. Bees tell each other by dance where the nectar is. Humans tell each other by story where the honey is. Now, I'm using honey, yes, as a metaphor, as representing something. Honey as a metaphor. It's a almost universal, common human metaphor. I mean, people use it all the time. They get it. That's why someone will call someone else honey. Honey. See? It's a metaphor. They don't mean that you're actually this, you know, secretion that comes from these insects. It's a metaphor. And it's a biblical metaphor. It's throughout the Bible. Honey is almost certainly how human beings first experienced real sweetness. And we like it. How many of you like it? For whatever reason, human beings are designed that they like sweet things. And our first probably experience as humans with real sweetness like that is honey. And so honey came to be the symbol for a sweet life, or sweetness in life, like la dolce vita, the sweet life, the success in life, the good life, the life that we long for. Honey becomes the metaphor or the symbol for that. So, for example, the Bible says over and over, I said something like 30 times, the Bible talks over and over about a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Abundance and sweet victory, abundance and happiness, milk and honey. And you don't really, there was never a time that someone sat you down and said, now honey is a metaphor. And we use it to draw this pair. No, you just, it's part of the genius of human beings that we pick up on that. And we go, honey, and we make the connection, sweet, good, success, happy. And we just do that. Now, there are several stories in the Bible involving honey. But this one here in Judges 14 is my favorite story involving honey in the Bible. It goes like this. It's a story involving Samson. Now, Samson is a conflicted character in the Bible. That is, for everything good about Samson, there's something bad about him. Which, in fact, makes him like a lot of the characters in the Bible. We have a bad habit, in fact, of doing this. We tend, with our puritanical roots, you know, every American is a Puritan by root. Even the atheists, they're atheist Puritans. I mean, we all, you know, just our culture comes from the Puritans. And that's just a reality. And as a part of our puritanical roots, what we want to do is we want to clean up every story. And we want them to be G-rated for Sunday school. And yet, the Old Testament is an R-rated book. I mean, it is. And the Bible never tries to present an over-sanitized version of the stories or of the characters. And Samson is one of the most notable examples of someone that, well, you know, there's you learn as much from Samson what not to do as what to do. So we have Samson, and he's this judge, and he's going to deliver Israel, but he's a mixed bag, he's a conflicted character, and in this part of the story, he's on his way to Timnah, a Philistine village, because he has seen a girl there that he has just gone nuts over, and he wants his parents, his mother and father, to arrange a marriage with this Philistine girl, which was, of course, prohibited for the Israelites, but they're going to do it anyway. And so he's on his way to Timnah for a marriage arrangement with this girl that he's seen there. And he happens to be passing through a vineyard near Timnah when out of the thicket leaps a lion. I mean, it was the last thing on his mind. And out of this thicket leaps a lion to attack him. And we're told in the story that Samson had nothing in his hands. He had nothing in his hands, which means he has no weapon in his hands. He didn't have a knife. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have anything to defend himself with. And so on his way to Timnah, passing through a vineyard, a lion leaps out of a thicket to attack him, and suddenly the Spirit of God, we're told, rushes upon him. Now, this is the first time in the story of Samson that something like this has happened. There were prophecies about him, kind of vague, basically simply that he would be great and would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But he hasn't started doing that. At this point, all he's doing is marrying Philistines. But this lion leaps out at him, and suddenly the Spirit of God, the wind of God, Spirit of God, wind, spirit, breath, all the same word, ruach. The spirit, breath, wind of God rushes upon him. It's the mighty rushing wind of Pentecost thing. And so this mighty wind of God rushes upon him, and though he has nothing in his hand, he tears the lion in pieces. And I'm left with the impression that that surprised Samson as much as it would surprise us. That in fact, he hardly knew that he would be able to do such a thing. I get the feeling that he had done what he had done and torn the lion that was trying to kill him in pieces even before he realized what he had done. It was the Spirit of the Lord. There's no other explanation. He doesn't tell anybody about this. Maybe it was just so strange. I don't know. Days later, he's going back now to, because the marriage has been arranged, and he's going back to Timnah with his mother and father to take his bride. And as they get close to that place, he turns aside and he says to his mother and father, well, hold on. And he turns aside by himself to go see this. He wonders, you know, is that lion carcass still there? I tore that lion to pieces. You almost wonder, did I really do that? And he turns aside and he goes and he finds, and sure enough, there is this carcass, this dead lion that had tried to kill him a few days earlier that he had torn in pieces. But something has happened. In the carcass, there is a swarm of bees. A swarm of bees in the dead carcass of a lion. And there's honey. And he reaches down his hands and he takes a bunch of honey. And he gets, I imagine he got the honeycomb and the honey and it's dripping. And now he has his hands had been empty, but now his hands are full. And his hands are full of honey. And he goes back to his mother and father and says, oh, look what I found. And he shares it with them. But he doesn't tell them where it came from because, why would he not tell them? Because it's not kosher. It's not kosher to eat honey that came out of the carcass of a dead animal. And this is the whole story of Samson's life. He's always pushing the edge of what is kosher, and yet God still uses him. He marries a Philistine. That's not kosher. He takes up, you know, he does that thing with the jawbone of the donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. And yet you can't, I mean, that you're supposed to leave dead animals alone. And yet he's going to, this is Samson's story. This is this whole challenge of what is kosher and what God will bless and won't. I think that's a subtext in the story that we won't get into. But he gets this honey and he brings it to his mother and father and he shares it with them. Now, here's the question I want us to work with for a moment. Where does honey come from? And again, I'm using this as a metaphor, as a symbol. Where do we find sweetness in life? Honeybees do a dance to tell each other where the nectar is. Well, Samson composed a riddle about where he found his honey. A riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. It's great that they found a way in English to make it rhyme like that. That's great. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. That was a riddle that he gave to the Philistines that they couldn't solve, except that they then got his Philistine wife to extract the answer from him. But on their own, they couldn't do it. The Philistines could not solve the riddle. You know, the word Philistine has now, it's come into our vocabulary. You can look up Philistine in the dictionary, and it's not only this ancient Semitic people on the southern plains of Israel, Palestine. In fact, Palestine is where Philistine is where Palestine comes from. But it's also a word that just means someone that's just unsophisticated, has no appreciation for beauty or art. You say, oh, he's a real Philistine. It means very unsophisticated, no sense of the beautiful, no sense of artistic appreciation. That's a real Philistine, see. Well, the Philistine doesn't understand the riddle that out of the eater comes something to eat, out of the strong comes something sweet. Well, the point is that the Philistines couldn't solve it. Because without revelation, without the Holy Spirit, where honey comes from, where real happiness, where real sweet satisfaction in life comes from, without revelation, it remains a riddle. We can't seem to find it. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something. Out of the eater that came to eat me up, it turned around and I got something to eat. Out of this thing that was too strong for me. I mean, man versus lion, bet on lion every time. And yet this time the man won because the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he even got something sweet out of it. It was an experience. It was an experience that was originally hostile, threatening, dangerous, difficult, trying, where God intervened by His Spirit, that in due time, Samson came to find as sweet. Did you hear what I just said to you, saints of God? It was out of an experience that originally, move it down to kind of a slow motion. Here is an event that is happening that is threatening Samson's very life. It could kill him. It wants to kill him. It's hard. It's terrifying. It's difficult. It's dangerous what he's going through. And yet, after a little while, it became sweet. He got sweetness out of it. Not immediately. Not instantly. Not instantly. There's the struggle, there's the tearing the lion to pieces, and then at some time later, some days later, some time later, that he gets sweetness out of it. Well, understand this, the lion was not trying to help Samson, right? The lion was not trying to make Samson's life sweeter, but it did. You ever heard the saying, what doesn't kill me only makes me stronger? Well, that's our good mad prophet, crazy atheist friend Nietzsche that said that. But there's truth in it. About half of what he said was true, but the other half I'd leave alone. But there's some truth to that. There's a kind of truth in that. Is the story of Samson and the lion a choreographed dance to tell us that sweetness in life comes out of the very struggles that would threaten to make our lives bitter? It's a question. I'll say it again. It's a question. Is the story of Samson and the lion a kind of choreographed dance? Remember, the honeybees communicate to one another where nectar can be found by the dance because they are a complex social structure, and honeybees only exist because they cooperate and communicate. And another species that has something in common is human beings. We only survive because we cooperate and communicate. and early pre-literate human civilizations learned to preserve their stories and communicate by dance? Is the story of Samson and the lion a choreographed dance to tell us that sweetness in life comes out of the very struggles that would threaten to make our lives bitter? That's a mystery. Is it true that out of the eater, out of the things that come to eat you up, out of the eater can come something to eat? And out of the strong thing that is attacking your life right now, that out of that can come something sweet? Everybody wants happiness. If you want happiness, raise your hand. I didn't even look. Everybody wants happiness, which is, I think, mostly what we mean by the metaphor of honey. Milk and honey. I mean, that's, you know, abundance and happiness. We are as naturally predisposed to like happiness as we are to like honey. We just want to be happy. We just like honey. It's what we want in life, a lot of happiness, a lot of honey. We don't want the bitterness of gall. See, gall becomes a metaphor for bitterness. We don't want the bitterness of gall. We want the sweetness of honey. Don't we? Yes. But where does it come from? This honey that we want. And how should we expect it to appear in our lives? Is life good if all we do is eat honey all day long? Is that the life you would want to live? If I stick with the metaphor of honey, would you just want to sit around and eat honey all day long? You say, well, no. If I say, well, would you want to be just happy all day long? You say, yeah. And yet there's a contradiction here. You say, yes, you want to be happy all day long, all the time. To which I say, if we fail to understand the basic nature of life, we cannot fail but be disappointed. Okay, how many of you still, I'm kind of setting a trap, but trust me, I won't hurt you. You still kind of feel like, if you're honest, you say, no, I kind of feel like I want to be happy all the time. I want to be happy all the time. Anybody? Yeah, people are a little nervous right now. You know you do. Well, I want to do a thought experiment with you. So come with me in this thought experiment. I don't want to say this. Imagine a way of guaranteed unending happiness. Okay. We're going to make you an offer. This is guaranteed, 100% guaranteed. That if you go through with this procedure, you will be happy unendingly. You will never not be happy. You will just be happy all the time. Okay, the procedure is this. We are going to extricate your brain from your body. Throw the body away, you don't need that anymore. And we're going to take your brain and this is a thought experiment, so that it's not actually probably feasible is beside the point. We take your brain and we put it in some sort of vat where it's sustained, where it remains alive, so that you are capable of thought and reflection and image and sensation, because that's really how we experience the world, is through the sensation that we receive into our brain. And then we're going to apply the proper electrodes with the electric impulses into your brain that will make all of your dreams come true. You won't just have a vague sensation of happiness. You will have the thoughts and feelings and experience, the mental experience of everything you've ever wanted coming true. You want to hit a walk-off home run in the bottom of the ninth and the seventh game of the World Series. It happens. You want fame, you want fortune, you want popularity, you want pleasure. All of this happens. Not just the sensation of it, but you live it out in your brain. all of your wildest dreams coming true. Now, disturbingly, this is not so much different from the idea of a disembodied heaven. The fact of the matter is, I think most of us would find this thought experiment a bit creepy. How many of you find it creepy? Find it creepy. And yet, see, the thing is, you would never know. You wouldn't know this. You wouldn't know. Once you sign up, you won't know. You won't know. I'm actually just a brain floating. You won't know that. We're going to send the impulses to your brain. We'll know what parts of your brain to send what signals. And you're going to live out your wildest fantasies in a vat. But you're going to think they're real. And you're going to be happy every day of your life. Now, I would hope that none of you would choose the brain in the vat procedure. Just for the sake of happiness, you would not choose that. It's the same thing, by the way, as taking the blue pill in the Matrix, the blue pill of blissful ignorance. Remember that? Remember that? How many of you remember the movie The Matrix? You ought to see that movie. Well, you know, I always got to think what's in that movie. Maybe not. But I don't know. Everybody has. It's fabulous. It's a well done movie. And so you know, at one point Morpheus offers Neo the two pills, the blue pill and the red pill. And he says famously, you take the blue pill, the story ends, you wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. That is, you stay in the Matrix, dreaming the dream. You're the brain in the vat. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. But there's going to be pain. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be hardship. It's going to hurt. You won't be happy all the time. So, you don't want... Well, I guess I'm about to take a survey. How many of you are going to say, yeah, I understand I could be guaranteed to have the experience of unending happiness, all my dreams coming true. I would think that I am achieving and popular and famous and successful and satisfied and happy. But this whole brain in the vat thing, I'm going to decline. How many of you would decline it? How many of you would decline it? Interesting. I don't think everybody. Some of you would take it, huh? But why? I'm going to press you a little bit. Why not? Why not? I mean, you say it's creepy, but why is it creepy? Why do you, and I hope you do, find that kind of happiness, in fact, horrifying? So it's a horror. Well, my thought experiment is actually like a horror movie, isn't it? It's like a Twilight Zone thing that you'd find out at the end and you go, ah, he's just a brain in a vat. Why do you find it horrifying? Because it's not a lived life. Did you hear what I said? It's not a lived life. It's an image. It's a fantasy. But it's not a lived life. It's not true. It's a lie. It's not honey. It's artificial sweet. It's Splenda. Made in a laboratory. There are no bees. God could have created us in a way that we would never experience anything but happiness. Do you believe that? Would it be possible for God to do that? Look, if he can create bees that can communicate, you know, four bits of information, fly 60 degrees right of the sun, if he can create little insects that can do that, he could create beings that were nothing but everlastingly happy. God could have done that. But he did not. Which is to say, God could have created us as brains in a vat hooked up to the Matrix, but he didn't. Instead, God created for us a world of real choices, but a choice is not real unless it has real, you guessed it. Oh, you're such smart people. Real consequences. If you take away real consequences, it's not a real choice. It's a fantasy. It's a brain in the vat. A world of no negative consequences is also a world of no real choices. In other words, it's the matrix. Now, you know, those of you who know me, that I like to climb mountains. That turns me on. I just love climbing mountains. Now, mountain climbing is inherently dangerous. That's just part of it. Now, you manage the danger. You manage the risk. You don't want too much. But you can't. You cannot eliminate. I mean, some of them can just be, you know, it's, you know, if you don't die of a heart attack or get struck by lightning, you'll probably be okay. But some, you know, as more difficult mountains, the risk factor goes higher and higher, and you have to manage that. Am I capable of safely doing this? But there's no guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's, I accept the risk level. I assess what I think is the risk level. I think it's low enough for me to be able to do this reasonably. And so then you attempt it. That's not only mountain climbing, that's life. But what if I could climb probably the most dangerous mountain in the world is K2, the second highest mountain in the world. If you reach the summit, very few do. If you reach the summit, you've got about a 1 in 4 chance of dying on the way down. That's pretty high. I mean, and a lot of people die on the way up too. But if you stand on the summit and climb what is generally regarded the most difficult mountain in the world, you have about a 20% chance of dying on the way down. We got an 80% chance. That's still pretty high odds. You know, I don't know if I'd want those kind of odds. Now, but what if I could climb K2 and there were no risk, zero risk? I would be guaranteed to reach the summit and guaranteed that I would come down without any harm, not even stubbing my toe. And what if I could do it without any training? I wouldn't have to go out and run. I wouldn't have to lift weights. I wouldn't have to be in shape. I could just sit on my couch, eat pizza, and then get up and climb completely without any risk to the top of K2 and back down again. Well, now what would be the point? All of a sudden, I've lost interest in it. I just have some more pizza and watch TV because what's the difference? What's the difference? Neither one is a lived life. So we must live lived lives. I don't know if that statement makes sense. I hope it does make sense to you. We must live a lived life, true lives, lives that belong to the real world as it is. And the real world as it is replete with danger, with difficulty, with struggle, and with pain. I'm not talking now just about climbing mountains. I'm talking about just making it through life. Life as it is replete with struggle and challenge and difficulty and risk and pain. And it's the world where lions leap out of thickets as we walk through vineyards and scare us almost to death. But before you turn in your ticket and say, well, you know, I think I'll just go back and can I be that brain in the vat thing? Before you turn in your ticket, remember this. It's also a world where the Spirit of God is present. Where you are not left alone. It's a world of real choices with real consequences and real risk. And there is not a guarantee that you won't be hurt. But you do have this guarantee, you won't be alone. And the Spirit of God will be with you. And in the midst of your struggle, the Holy Spirit can come upon you and you can prevail in a seemingly impossible situation against overwhelming odds. And even surprise yourself that you... How many think that Samson, because since, especially since this was the first of his great physical feats of strength, that when that lion lay at his feet being torn to pieces, that Samson was surprised at what he had done? And so this is the life that we live in. The risks are real. The dangers are real. Lions leap out of thickets when you are not expecting it and you are almost scared to death and you think, surely I'm going to perish. But it also is the world where the Spirit of God can come upon you and you can do far more than you ever dreamed you could do. And you find yourself being surprised. I'm surprised I made it through that. But I did. Come on, how many of you have been through some things in life that looking back, you're almost surprised you made it through? But you did. But you did. And it's from those kinds of difficult experiences in the reality of a lived life that we find the honey that makes life sweet. Not immediately, not in the instant, not while you're going through it. Not while you're going through it. It's just hard, it's difficult, it's scary, it's painful. But after a while, the carcass of a lion, we have surprised ourselves by killing, becomes the place where we find the honey. It's a riddle. It's a mystery. It's not necessarily what we would expect, but it's true. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Well, that's my little dance for you. That's my little, I'm telling you where to find this. You fly. So out of the eater came something. The eater is the potential that you would be eaten up. That you would be harmed, that you would be hurt. Out of the strong, there are things in this life that left to yourself are way, way, way too strong for you. Man versus lion. Bet on the lion. Unless the Spirit of God shows up. And it's out of the eater that we get something to eat. It's out of the strong that we get something to eat. I'm doing my little dance. I'm doing my little bees dance for you. And telling you where the sweet things come from. It doesn't come from a life where there's never any difficulty, there's never any risk. That's just an empty-handed, prosaic, nothing existence. Remember, Samson had nothing in his hands. He had no weapon, but he had no honey, he had nothing. He's just empty-handed, he has nothing. It's not with your brain in a vat. Or on drugs, or satiated with consumerism, or numbed with entertainment, which is what I'm. Okay, we don't actually take people's brains and put them in vats and give them artificial happiness, except that we do through drug abuse, trying to satiate our soul with consumerism, numb our soul with entertainment. It's not that existence where we find the honey. It's in the midst of the struggle where you find that God has not abandoned you and that the Spirit of God comes upon you mightily, giving you an unknown strength, that in due time you begin to extract some sweetness out of this life, not only for yourself, but that you can share with others. You can share with others. You can share with others. Whoo! I'll do my little bee dance for you. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Anybody puts that on YouTube, I will hunt you down. And you will think a lion leapt out of a thicket. So why are the struggles and the battles in life? Well, first of all, so that life is honest. So that you can have real choices. But real, if you don't have real choices, you're not a real person. You're not a real entity. If you don't have real choices, you think about it. If there's no real choices, you're not real. If you don't have any real choices, you are a movie playing in God's head. You are not a movie in God's head. You are real. How do you know you're real? Because you have real choices. How do you know you have real choices? Because there's real consequences. Because, look, when life doesn't turn out the way you want it, at least you know this. Well, life's real. Because if this was just a dream, I'd dream something else. I know I'm not in the vat. I know I'm not hooked up to the matrix because this sucks. This hurts. I guess life's real. Hmm? What, Perry? Well, who's going to preach this sermon? You or me? You want to come up here and I'll tag with tag team? Okay. So why the pain? Why the hardship? Why the difficulty? So that life is real. For you to be a real person, you have to have real choices. But real choices aren't real unless there's real. And if every time, if every single time you come up, you hit a home run. If every single time life turns out exactly the way you want. If every time. Begin to suspect, I think I'm in the vat. Why the pain? Why the hardship? Why the struggle? So that life is honest and you don't go through life prosaic and empty-handed. I don't know if this was a simple sermon or a very profound sermon. It's kind of both. I mean, it's simple when I just say things like, out of the eater came something eat, out of the strong came something sweet. In the hard times in life, expect the Spirit of God to come upon you and eventually something sweet to come out of it. That's simple enough. And yet we're also touching on some of the deep mysteries of existence itself. That just to say it so that I'm not just dancing around it, speaking of dancing. I think, and I could be wrong on this, but I've been thinking about it for years now. I think pain is inevitable. I don't think we could be real humans without pain. I mean, it's, you know, the problem of pain. Now, if I were a skeptic and arguing against all of this, I would say, well, yeah, but isn't it a bit much at times? Does there have to be, you know, so much pain that we end up creating holocausts and things like that? I think such is the nature of God's radical commitment to radical, I won't say free will, but that I just mean that God is so committed to you being an authentic person that God Himself takes great risks. To give you the capacity to be a real person, you're given real choice, and real choice leads to real consequence. But you are not just left to the wolves or to the lions leaping out of thickets. In the midst of it, in the midst of the real choices, with the real consequences, with the real pain and the real sorrow, there is also the Spirit of God. You are not alone. The Spirit of God is also brooding over all that chaos, like we're told, like in the second verse of the Bible. Over all that chaos, the Spirit of God is brooding, hovering, hovering, hovering. And there are those times when the Holy Spirit will just rush upon you like a mighty rushing wind, and suddenly you'll find yourself doing things. I didn't know I could. How did I do that? I just tore that thing to pieces. And after a little while, you get some sweetness out of it. And you share it with other people. And when you share that sweetness with other people, what do they get out of it? Here's what they get out of it. As hard as life is, it's still worth it. Because it's not every day, but some days you get some honey. And when you get that, man, I should have had you bring, this should have been an illustrated sermon, Tim. I should have had you bring your beehive or something. I don't know. That probably would have been like a disaster of an illustrated sermon. The honey. Oh, I'm getting all philosophical now. I just need to stop. But I don't know if you can know sweetness unless you know bitterness. I think it all exists in the contrasts. Sometimes it is bitter, but that's how we know we're not in the matrix, not the brain in the vat, not hooked up to some fantasy running machine. But I don't want to leave it all to just now and then. I want us as we close, I want us to pray together that for those that hear that need it most, the Spirit of God would suddenly come rushing like a mighty rushing wind into your life and give you strength to make it through this thing that looks like it's going to tear you to pieces. But something would happen, you would tear it to pieces, and in a matter of however long, you'd get some sweetness out of it, and you'd come back here and you'd share it with everybody. You wouldn't go through life prosaic and empty-handed, just like some sort of droid.
but you would be a living human being. And out of the eater, you got something to eat. Out of the strong thing that was trying to tear you up, and odds were it was going to, and yet the Spirit of God came on you, and out of the strong came something sweet, and you share it with us. The dance of bees, telling the hive where the nectar is to be found, and humans telling their sweet, sweet story. About even when life is hard, out of the eater comes something to eat. Out of the strong, you can get something sweet. Amen. Stand up with me. Yes, Lord. 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 Lord, I pray for my friends that are here. Lord, these people are not illusions. Their life is not an illusion. They're not props. They're not extras. Each one is living their life. It's real to them. They're an authentic person. They make real choices. They have real consequences. Sometimes their choices are very limited. Sometimes it's a choice between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes the choices are no good. Either way they go, the consequence is going to be painful. That's life. It happens that way. But Lord, I pray for those here that really in this moment, not this moment, I mean tonight, but it may have stretched out over months. But they just feel like they're suddenly under attack, and something that is stronger than they are is threatening their life and threatening to tear them to pieces, threatening to eat them up. A lion has leapt from the thicket in the vineyard of Timnah, and they are in peril. And they're anxious and troubled, upset because of it. Oh, may the Spirit of the living God come upon them. Dear one, may the Spirit of the living God come upon you. May the Spirit of the living God come upon you to tear it up. To be stronger than you ever dreamed you could be. To surprise yourself with what you were able to do. Because God's strength is made perfect in human weakness. Where by your own experience you find out, yes, indeed, I can do all things by Christ who strengthens me. May the Spirit of God come upon these that find themselves so troubled and so under assault and so attacked. May the Spirit of God come upon them, making them far stronger than they ever dreamed they could be. And then in due season, may it turn into a story that when it is shared, is so sweet. It's like the dance of bees telling the hive where the nectar can be found. We fly back to our little hive here called Word of Life Church, and we tell our stories one to another. We share that sweetness. And we're reminded by story once and again that out of the eater comes something to eat, and out of the strong comes something sweet. And when it seems like we cannot possibly make it, God makes a way, and He takes care of us. And even though sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes the consequences are negative, still, life is worth it. Because there is honey to be found. Lord, communicate these things. Bring comfort, bring sweetness to each and every person here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.